I want to tell you guys first, I don't get the opportunity very often, but Jean, my wife, and I are so thankful to the Lord for the opportunity just to be in this fellowship. You guys are a bunch of great young people, and if you stay in the fellowship long enough, everybody will be a young person to you. And but we just, you are our family. I have to tell you, before I came here today, I was a little nervous. Probably still am a little bit, but after getting here and just being with the body and with friends and brothers and sisters, the Lord just really settled my heart. And I appreciate that. We have known the Lord for about 30, 31 years, I think, something like that. And the Lord is so good to us, but I appreciate the fact that he's let us be in this fellowship at this time to see what he's doing and to fellowship with you guys. You missed a good message last service. Lukian shared out of Colossians 1. And there was a part of it that he mentioned, and I felt in my heart when he mentioned this portion of Scripture that I needed to share something with you, was a side note to what I'm going to share. And that was that that we are to pray for the will of the Lord in our life. And I want to tell you that last week John and I had gone hunting, which I think has been probably 10 years at least since we've done that. And we went over to the Ochoco in eastern Oregon, and we were over there hunting. And there's been a lot of things going on in my life that are difficult times, but good times for growth. Employment problems, which create financial problems and what have you. And so it's just a time to be before the Lord and seeking the Lord for his will. So we're out early in the morning. It's cold, and I'm walking in an area looking for Bambi. And and of course, Bambi is elusive. So what I'm doing instead is just praying. And I was just saying, Lord, what is your will? Now, this is not the first time I've said, Lord, what is your will? But this time the Lord answered, not audibly, and I didn't see any billboards or anything, but I did hear in my heart what the Lord had to say. He said, I just want you to care. I want you to care for Dean, and I want you to care for Tanya and James, Leah, Daniel, John, and Becky. I want you to care for them all. I want you to care for everybody. It struck my heart, and I think that's why the Lord wants me to share this with you. Out of all the things that we think are problems, and all the things that seem to take priority in our lives, the Lord's heart is to care. Caring for one another, caring for your family, being compassionate, not getting so tied up in the things of the world and what's happening today that we just lose the priorities of the Lord. Jesus cares. He cares for us. He gave his life for us. He's coming again for us. And that's what I'm going to share with you this morning. I'm going to share with you this morning what I think is probably the most encouraging message in the Word. And you might say, well, that has to be about salvation. And that is encouraging, believe me. But there's an object to our salvation, and that is that we're going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. And something you might consider, you're actually going to be the Queen of Heaven. Now, that is an interesting thought. Right now, we're the bride of Christ. But we're going to marry our king, and that's going to make you a queen. I don't know how to be a queen, but I know he's going to work it out. Okay? So if you will turn with me, please, to John chapter 13. And verse 36. Let's pray first. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. I thank you for your heart and your compassion, Lord. And may you be glorified and lifted up this morning. I pray, Lord, that our eyes will be only on you, that when we leave today, we'll have a better understanding of your heart for each one of us. Tailor your word to our hearts this morning, Lord. For each one of us, wherever we are with you, Lord, may it just strike home. We pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, be praying, like Luke said, for Brett and the group over in Israel. I went to Israel last year. It was such a blessing to go, and have actually been reliving my trip as others who have gone, I have talked to. that they're reliving the trip also, realizing where they are and what they're doing and wishing, man, I wish I was there again. And you guys pray that the Lord will provide for you or whatever you need so that you'll be able to go. It is an absolute blessing to go and just to realize really what the heart of the Lord is for his country, for his people, Israel, and to go there and actually sense that and sense his emotion for them as well. So anyway, be praying for them. I'm going to read to you now from verse 36 in chapter 13, chapter 13. On through chapter 14, verse 3. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Verse 14, or chapter 14, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I started in chapter 13 because I wanted to point out a couple things that are just kind of extra to the message this morning, and that is, in chapter 13, when Peter is talking, he's thinking that he's telling the Lord the right thing, that he's really on the Lord's side, and then he finds out that he put his foot in his mouth. And I do that often. In fact, I tried to think of some times that I've done that were humorous. I really couldn't think of any. It's not too funny, really. I have made some absolute blunders that I wish I hadn't done. You guys, I don't know if it's a nervous laugh on your part, and I may even do it again this morning. But we just, you know, that's the way we are. Just for an example, and this is a groaner, but I had moved to Seattle, was just starting in my career, was working at Children's Orthopedic in Seattle, and was doing a certain procedure that I knew was not being performed correctly. It was causing problems for some of the children or patients there, and I had expressed that to the chief orthopedist at Children's Orthopedic, and he acknowledged that he knew that there was a problem. And then one day he asked me if I would join him early one morning at Swedish Hospital, if I would go there for a meeting. I had no idea what he had in mind. I said, sure. I went to the hospital. We walked into a room together, and there were probably 20 of the foremost orthopedists in Seattle that were in that room. And he asked me to explain my position on this procedure, which I did. One of the orthopedists, whom I came to know very well later, opened his mouth and said, I've been doing this procedure for 20 years. Are you telling me that I don't know what I'm doing? And I said to him, that's exactly what I'm saying. I embarrassed him so thoroughly in front of 19 other orthopedists that it was a long time. In fact, I'm not sure I ever lived that down with him. I'm not sure that he ever forgave me. And then another one that comes to mind was when I was in the seventh grade, there was a girl that was going to sit next to me in a classroom, and she was pretty nice. So I thought I would impress her. And there was another kid in the room that looked a little unusual. He did. He was just kind of what you call an FLK. He was a funny-looking kid. And which is an orthopedic term. And actually had an orthopedist tell a mother that one time, ma'am, you just have an FLK. And she did not appreciate that. So I leaned over to this girl and I said, you know, I won't mention his whole name, but you know that Ken is really a funny-looking guy. Trying to strike up a conversation with her, when she turned to me, she said, he's my brother. We didn't have much of a relationship either after that. It was kind of went downhill from there. Well, Peter is somewhat in that same situation here. And we could laugh because we all are like that. But the beauty of it is, and it's unfortunate here that there's a chapter break. And I want to warn you about chapter breaks. They were not in the original text. And when there's a chapter break, you can lose the thought. You can lose what the Lord is saying to you. So pay attention to the fact that here we have kind of a rebuke of Peter because he's in error. And then the next thing the Lord says is, let not your heart be troubled. So forget the fact that it says chapter 14, but realize that Jesus is still looking at Peter. And he's saying to Peter, Peter, let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house there are many mansions. And he goes on to tell him what he's going to do. And I am going there to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Now to us, that's interesting. We listen to that and we're encouraged by it. But to Peter and the disciples, what Jesus was saying was something that was entirely revealing that they were very familiar with, because what Jesus is saying actually is that he is going to do as the tradition of marriage was in Israel at his time. That he was going to prepare a house, a mansion, a chamber for them. And really what he was telling them was that he was going to be as a bridegroom, that they would be as a bride, that where I am, you may be also. He was telling them that, you know, according to the tradition of marriage. And so what I want to do this morning, as best as I can remember the details, I want to go through the tradition of a Jewish marriage at the time of Jesus' time so that you maybe can make the analogies between what Jesus did for us and what a Jewish marriage is like. So first we start out with a groom. He sees a young lady he's interested in. What he would do, or either he would be interested in her, or perhaps his father had even prearranged a relationship with his family. But for whatever the reason, the young man goes to a young lady, and he has a proposal that he wants to marry her. And so what he does is that he submits to her a contract. And in this contract are two main things. One, the conditions of their marriage, and two, will be the price, how much he's willing to pay. Now, if you think about it, in Jesus' time, having sons was a great thing, because the more sons you had, the more you had guys you had to work for you. So they were very profitable, but girls were just a drain. You just raise them. There's not much that they could do as far as they were concerned, and so they just were an expense. And so you took time to raise her to be a good wife, knowing that she was going to go off to serve somebody else and not you. And so what happens with the money that the young man is going to pay, or whatever the price is, he's actually going to compensate the father for the efforts that the father put forth to raise this daughter so that he could benefit from the father's efforts. The price is usually substantial. The young man is going to have to pay a price. He's going to have to know, he will know, that she was worthwhile. She was worth quite a bit to him. And because of the price, believe me, he's going to return. So they submit the contract. The father and the daughter go over the contract, and they determine whether it's good or not. Sometimes they'll change the amount or whatever, you know, they'll ask for more money or something. Sometimes the son was never really, or he wasn't sure whether he really agreed with the price. He could go back to his father and ask his father if the father thought that it was a fair price. And I would point out to you at this point too, remember that Jesus went in the garden and said, Father, if there be any other way, this is a heavy price to pay, that he's going to take upon himself the sins of the world for this bride. And he asked the father, he said, is there any other way? Can we do this any other way? And the father, he submitted to his father's wisdom, and the father said, no other way. So Jesus paid the ultimate price for us, gave his life, and took our sins upon himself on the cross. So they come to an agreement, and at that point then the young man will offer a cup of wine to the bride. As she accepts that cup of wine, there then is an agreement between them that she will be his bride, that he will be her groom. They've accepted the conditions of the contract, and I submit to you, our contract is the New Testament. In the New Testament, the Lord gives his promises to us, And he gives us a foretaste of that in the Old Testament, but the New Testament is our contract and our promise. And then he's given us also his Spirit, which is, what do you call it in real estate, an earnest. When you put money down, it is a show of good faith for something you're going to buy. He's given us his Spirit as a show of good faith for the fact that he's coming back to get us. When they take the cup, they have an agreement. And I would remind you that when you take the cup in communion, and we will have celebration tonight, and when you take communion tonight, and I would encourage you to come here and do that, that as you take the cup of communion, you are once again with Jesus saying, Jesus, I accept your offer for marriage. It's not just, you know, sometimes you wonder, what's this all about? You remember what he did, but also it's that continual offering to you. So they drink the cup, they have an agreement. At that point, he departs. And he tells her when he's leaving, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And so when Peter and the disciples heard Jesus say that to them, they knew exactly what he was saying. It's all probably new to them, but they understood that there was more to this than just a casual statement. So the groom leaves. He goes back to his father's house. And at his father's home, he starts to build either onto his father's house, or it can be a separate building, but he'll start building a chamber or a mansion. And the specific purpose of this chamber or room will be for consummation of their marriage. And he will work on that room until his father comes to him and says, it's finished. You can go get your bride now. Now, meanwhile, she is staying at home. She is getting her trousseau together. She's getting ready for him to come. She is gathering together the bridesmaids and her sisters. She is has a lamp that she is keeping full of oil and trimmed and ready so that if he comes at night, that she'll be prepared to go with him. And she waits for him, not knowing the day or the hour that he's going to come. That sounds familiar too. And so she just continues to wait. Now, usually it takes maybe up to a year. And we know that as time goes on, she's going to become more and more anxious, more looking forward to his coming and expecting more, realizing the time is getting close and surely it must be soon. And so as time goes on, she's more expectant. She keeps herself pure, and as he leaves, he tells her not to be tempted. And it's the same thing that he told the disciples in the garden, to keep themselves from temptation. He, knowing that he was going to leave, telling his bride, stay here and stay away from temptation. And so he was telling her that also, don't become discouraged in waiting. Don't feel that maybe I'm not coming, because he's telling her, I'm going to come. I will come and get you. So the father then will tell him when the room is ready, and he puts in 7 days of provision within the room, because the bride and groom will not come out of the room for 7 days. And he gets together the best man and all of his friends, and they head off for the bride's house. She doesn't know that they're coming. And they, as a group, are heading toward the house. And before they get to the home, one of the group will shout so that she has some warning that he's about to come, so that if it's in the middle of the night, she can get off the mud pack and get the curlers out of her hair, and she can get ready to go and to get the dress on. And when she leaves with him, she will be veiled. And so they leave and will head off with the pet wedding party. And think of this, ladies. That's got to be pretty exciting. Really, you know, the fact of thought of being abducted by a guy, first off, that's kind of exciting. But what makes it right is that this is the man that you're betrothed to. This is the guy that is going to be your husband. And when he comes to the house, the father and the brothers of the bride will make sure it's the right guy, for one thing. But then they turn their head, and they're going to let him take her away. The two of them go to this chamber that has been prepared. They go inside together and close the door. The best man will wait outside of that room and outside of that chamber until he hears the groom say to him through the door that the marriage has been consummated. At that point, then, he tells the wedding party that the marriage has been consummated, and they begin a celebration. And they celebrate for a week. I think that's a good idea. It sounds like a fun time. You know, we talk about getting Christmas or New Year's off. Well, they have a week off every time somebody gets married. And around here, you'd never work, you know. That's okay. So they have a celebration until the seventh day, when the bride and groom then come out of the chamber. Now the veil is off. Everyone can see who this man has chosen to be his bride. And they then have a wedding supper, which is a supper for everyone at the very end. After the wedding supper is finished, then they do not live there in that chamber. They then go to their own home, which he has also prepared, which will be somewhere else, wherever that might be. So we have this whole condition of marriage and the way that that relates to us with Jesus Christ, that Jesus paid the price for us. He paid what no man could ever pay. He paid with his own blood to cover our sin, to eliminate our sin, to make us his bride. He's paid a price that was so dear, believe me, he is coming back. Now, we all have many things in our life that interfere with the hope that we have. The word tells us that a hope deferred makes the heart sick. And I think that happens to a lot of us, that we have so many things that we consider that are important in our lives that we get our eyes off of the fact that Jesus is returning for us. That really what it's all about is that he has paid the price for your sin, and he is coming back again to take you to be with him. That you're going to go to heaven with him for 7 years while this world is going through the tribulation. And in that time initially, you will go through the judgment, which is not to judge your sin, but rather to judge your good works. And at the end of that, then, there will be the wedding supper. And after the wedding supper, then we will, with him, leave his father's house and come back here to this earth again for a time, for 4,000 years. We have so many interests, careers, families, babies, marriages, you name it, there's so much that takes our attention that we really can forget that the Lord is coming back. And if that happens, that's a hope deferred. And then you become sick at heart. And I encourage you to keep your eyes on Jesus and keep your eyes on the fact that he is returning for you. Don't let that message ever become, or let it wane in your life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'll begin in verse 15. It says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." It's the heart of the Lord that this would be a priority for us. He knows it's necessary for us to comfort each other with the words, "Jesus is returning." It's got to be a priority for us. It's got to be something that directs our lives. I wanted to mention to you just a little study that you can do on your own. But read Genesis 24 just to understand the heart of the Lord. In Genesis 24, it's where Abraham sent his servant, Eliezer, and Eliezer means helper, and helper is the name also of the Holy Spirit. He sent Eliezer out to find a bride for his son Isaac. And that whole chapter is an analogy of how God sent his Holy Spirit into the world to find us a bride for his son. Now, Eliezer, or the Holy Spirit, that's what he's doing right now. That's what he has done in the heart of every one of you that knows the Lord, every one of you that has a hope. It has been the Holy Spirit that has done that work in you to draw you into the kingdom, that you have the hope of the return of Jesus Christ and eternal life. By the way, where the word says from everlasting to everlasting, everlasting is eternal. We're living in the two. That's where we are right now. Two is time. But everlasting was before, then the creation and time, and then we're going on into everlasting again, no time. And there isn't any comparison you can make with how long eternity is. It's just never ending. You can't say if you had a sparrow take a beak full of water from one place to another in the ocean or whatever, that it would be however long it would take to empty the Pacific. Doesn't equate, because there's got to be an end to that somewhere. There's no end to eternity. So there's nothing you can equate it with. It'll be never ending. And that's pretty exciting. Turn, if you would, also to chapter 19 in Exodus. Just also to mention while you're turning there, the word says that it is a wicked servant that says, my Lord delayeth his return. I had mentioned this to the people at the beach camp out, which, by the way, I would encourage you guys to think about next year. It's a lot of fun. We might as well put a little plug in for that. We have a good time. But at the beach camp out, I had mentioned to people, I wonder which came first. Was he a wicked servant, and therefore he said, my Lord delays his return? Or did he become disenchanted and lose hope and became a wicked servant? And I would caution you not to lose hope of the return of Jesus Christ. In chapter 19, in verse 10, in Exodus, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. What this is all about is that God is coming to Mount Sinai, and he has told them in 3 days, I'm going to come. That's an interesting number of days, too, if you think about it. 3 days, actually from the time that Jesus was crucified to the time of his return, scripturally could be 3 days. A day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. And so it's been 2,000 years scripturally. He can return on the third day. And so God says to them here, on the third day, which also happened to be the third month. So it's the third month, the third day. And he's saying, I'm coming to the mountain, and I want you to tell the people to sanctify themselves, to set themselves apart. And I think there's some things here that we can learn about what we should do as a bride in anticipation for the Lord's return. What he says here is, wash their clothes. Now, it doesn't mean that the Lord is into a particular clothing or anything, but what he is into here is that they have a reverence, a respect for the fact that they're going to stand before him. We're pretty casual here, and I think that's a good thing. I'm very casual, and I'm comfortable being casual, so I'm not looking forward or asking that we dress up to come to church. My goodness, when I was a little boy, my mother would spend a lot of money on Easter or the Saturday before Easter, and she'd be up until 3 o'clock in the morning ironing, preparing, getting little outfits ready. And then on Sunday, we hadn't been to church in months, but on Sunday we would get all dressed up and polished, and we'd all go to church and along with everybody else. And it was Easter Sunday, I'll tell you. You had little bonnets and the whole thing. And for some reason, I remember that on Saturday night, there was always some Rudyard Kipling movie that was on TV. And yes, we did have TV in those days. So he's saying here, wash your clothes. For you and I, what I think that means is by the washing of the water, which is the Word of God. Keep yourselves pure. Stay in the Word. Be encouraged. Don't become discouraged. Don't get anything else a priority in your life other than Jesus Christ and His return for you. Maintain that hope. In John 15:3, it says, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Ephesians 5:26, "You are washed of the water by the word." And Psalm 119:9, "How shall a young man cleanse his ways? By paying heed to the word." It's pretty simple, really. The Lord wants us to stay in His word. Another thing we can do as a bride, in verse 11 it says, "And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai, and thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death." What he's saying here is, watch your step. Watch where you walk. Watch what you touch. Watch your attitude. Keep an eye on the way you feel about things. For example, make sure that your heart is in keeping with the Word. If you find yourself at odds with what's with the Word of God or with people or what have you, better have a little check of yourself. I want to tell you a story. There's a captain of a ship, and they'd gone through a great storm, and the ship was blown off course, and the result was they went by an island that they never would go by. It was on the charts that said this island was uninhabited. True story. You believe that? It was uninhabited. But he saw three dwellings on the shore, and there was a man standing out there, and so he said, "Whoa, stop the ship. Let's go in and check this out and find out what's going on." When they got on there, sure enough, he found out that this man had been marooned there for some time. And so while they were standing there, he asked the man, he said, "Do you want to leave?" He says, "You bet I do." And so he said, "By the way, before we go," he says, tell me about these three dwellings that you have here." He said, "What's this one over here?" And he said, "What? That's my home. That's where I live." And he says, "How about this dwelling here?" He says, "That's my church." He said, "Well, what's this one over here?" He says, "That's the church I used to go to." And it is the way we are. It is. We have a tendency to take up issues or to find problems. And if you find yourself doing that, you know, just take a check on yourself. Compare yourself to the Word. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself right before the Lord. And I have a word for the guys, for the men. In 2 Kings chapter 2, I believe it is, verse 2, David says to Solomon, "Solomon," this is my paraphrase, "be the man." I find that in most instances that as the man goes, so goes the family. That if you are the head of a home, if you're the husband or the father, that as your walk goes with the Lord, so will go your family. It is vitally important, guys, that you keep your eye on the Lord, that you be the spiritual head of your household, that you watch over your family, that you pray for them, that you be the example for them. And I'll tell you, the enemy is doing everything he can to rip you off. Just to name one thing, pornography is a horrible, horrible pit that will destroy you and destroy your family. And I'm here to tell you, stay away from anything that will even entice you, and don't think for a moment that you are free, that you don't have that problem. I guarantee you, well, the Word says, "Yeah, but for the grace of God, there but for the grace of God go I." If you haven't had the problem, it's only because God's grace has kept you away from it. So don't toy around. When you go to the home page on your website and they want you to go take a look at one of the young tennis players and photos of her playing tennis or something, don't even go there. Stay away from it, because all they're trying to do is to rip you off and pull you in. And I encourage you to stay away from that. Also, be the leader of your home. Be the leader of your children and of your wife. and to know that the Lord called you to be the one who tills the soil, that you are the one who's to be the one that the Lord will use as the provider. The Lord is the provider for your home, but you're the one the Lord has called to work. And don't look any other place for provision for your family. You just between you and the Lord, you can take care of it. So anyway, I just wanted to bring those points out for you. Then let nothing distract you. Not your career, not your house, your new home, the one you're looking for that you want to have, the new car. Don't let anything distract you. Keep your eyes on the Lord, knowing that His coming is soon. Honestly, we are at the end of the year, if not hearing the shout. I'm dead serious about that. We are that close, I believe, if you take a look, according to Scripture, what Scripture has to say. We don't want to be caught off guard. The Lord is coming, just as much as He came the first time, just as much as everything in His Word prophetically has come to pass. There is nothing that stands between the return of Jesus Christ in His Scriptures right now. There's nothing that has to be accomplished, fulfilled. There is nothing that the church is going to do. We are not going to prepare a place for Him to come to, a place of righteousness. And there are many people who believe that, that the role of the church today is to prepare a righteous place for Him to come back to. We couldn't do that. And anyway, there are those, I think it's called Kingdom Dominion. That's the people that believe that that's what we're here to do. We're not. He's going to come just as we are. And He's going to take us to be with Him. There's one other thing here. In verse 15, this is one that is a little bit hard to explain, but it's the third one of the three. And He said unto the people, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And yes, for them, what it meant was in that third day, to not to have intimate relations with their wives. What it means for us is, awake your soul. There are priorities in this life, not just our sexual appetites or not just our physical appetites, but there are spiritual things that have priorities in this life. And to keep it all in balance. Keeping our relationship with the Lord straight. Keeping Him number one, foremost, over everything in our life. Just making sure that we're following after Him without compromise, without getting anything else the priority. Following after the Lord. I think that pretty much sums up everything I want to say. And so just let me say again, Jesus is returning. He's coming to take you, His bride. He could come at any moment. Like Luke said this morning, He could come now, or now, or now. You know, anytime He may do that. I fully expect that He will. I expect Him to come in my lifetime. And at the same time, we're here to occupy. We're here to do His work as He leads us by His Spirit, but expecting that we'll be leaving any time. I don't remember, as the announcements went, did Luke mention the Sunday celebration tonight? Okay, good. All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank You for the hope that we have. Just that is so much in Your word, Lord, that You, in Your own priority, Your own heart, Your desire, as You just reveal to us, You're anxious or desiring, Lord, to be with us. How much more should we desire to be with You? Lord, I ask that in each heart here, each one of us, Lord, that You, Lord, would just give us a desire, keep us with our priorities right. Help us as men to be leaders in our homes, to keep things spiritually pure. We just thank You, Lord, for the hope that we have in You, and just may we be bring glory and honor to You, Lord, as we wait and anticipate Your coming. As you have your heads bowed, I want to extend to anyone here who doesn't have the hope of going to be with the Lord, because up to this point you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord. We get together as men on Saturday mornings and pray, and one of the prayers that we ask of the Lord is that he would bring people who don't know him. Because we want you to have an opportunity to acknowledge Jesus and to accept him. And so I'm going to give you that opportunity now. You won't be asked to do anything. You're not going to be asked to stand before the body or to do anything other than just to look up and raise your hand if you want to. You don't have to do that, but just to say, I want to accept Jesus as my Lord. If you want to do that, I would encourage you to do so. And in just a moment here, I'll pray with you to receive the Lord, that you too might have the hope that you will go to spend eternal life with him. So anyone who wants to, you can just look up. Okay, the Lord bless you. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your work in our hearts, Lord. Just would ask for this gentleman, Lord, just to minister to him. Receive him, Lord, into your kingdom. And if everyone would just pray along with me now, let's just pray. Lord Jesus, I offer you my life. I thank you, Lord, for paying for my sins. Receive me, Lord, as your child. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Thank you for coming. Hope to see you all tonight. We'll certainly make room for all of you. And we'll have communion tonight. We'll be able to take the cup and to again say to Jesus, I receive your offer of marriage. Okay. The Lord bless you all and thanks for coming. Bye-bye.